Proverbs. Well, this morning we're continuing our exploration of one of the most remarkable books in the Bible, one of my favourites. We're looking at these practical instructions for living that are contained in this most amazing book. And we've found as we've gone through the book of Proverbs that it's not a set of rules, but rather it's God's guidelines for living. They're wisdom from heaven for living here on earth. I want to remind you that the goal of the book of Proverbs is summed up by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, where he says this: God's goal for you is that Christ is fully formed in your life. That's God's purpose. God's goal for you is that Jesus Christ is fully formed in your character and personality. That's a process. And so the purpose of Proverbs is to allow my character to be changed, and that it would transform and challenge and change me in a way that makes me more like Jesus. And it helps, Proverbs helps us because it's such a practical book. Helps me find out, what does it mean to please God? What does it mean in a practical way to live for God? Now, one of the devices used in the book of Proverbs is that of introducing characters to us. And these characters teach us something, not in abstract theoretical terms or theological terms, but rather in practical, real, everyday life. What does it mean to live as a follower of God? And so the style of Proverbs is to use personification. These characters describe people that help us and expose attitudes that may be in our hearts that can be displeasing to God, and warn us about walking down a path that is away from God, and encourage us in walking down a path that is towards God. Some of these characters perhaps are exaggerated. Sometimes perhaps they're caricatures. Sometimes they're humorous. The idea is not that we would find one of these characters sat here amongst us this morning, but rather as we read about these characters, we may recognize just glimmers of these characters in ourselves. We can confront them, and with God's grace, we can change. Over the previous weeks, we've met a character called the Fool. Now, the Fool's not someone who wasn't educated, someone who's stupid, not at all. The Fool's not someone who's not intelligent. The Fool is rather someone who missed God's plan for their life. Then we've been warned, we met a character, another character called the Sluggard, the lazy person. And this man was someone, it wasn't that they were just bone idle. It was, the problem was they didn't get on with the things that God had for them to do. They missed God's best. They just settled for any old thing rather than striving for the best that God had for their lives. And then we were inspired by a character called the wise man. He wasn't the one that had been to college. He wasn't the intelligent, educated one. No, he was the one who had chosen God's path for his life. And he was the one that's truly wise, as depicted in Proverbs. And then we were warned by meeting the scoffer. Now, this scoffer was someone who in his heart was a mocker. In his heart, this scoffer was a cynic. He was a cynical person. And we were warned of the consequences of following him. But there are more characters to meet in Proverbs. So we're going to meet another one this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you wonderfully have spoken and are speaking through the Bible. We thank you for this fantastic, amazing, supernatural book that you have given us. And Lord, we humble ourselves this morning under your mighty word and ask, would you speak afresh through the pages of Scripture into our lives to challenge and change, to encourage and bless? And would you continue this work of making us more like Jesus? Amen. Today we meet another character in Proverbs, and this character is called the troublemaker. Proverbs 6 verse 12 says this: a troublemaker and a villain, he goes about with a corrupt mouth. He winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers, plots evil in his with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up conflict. He always stirs up conflict. Now, you may know someone like this, someone at work, maybe a neighbor, maybe, unfortunately, someone in your family. They're always causing trouble. Wherever they are, there's conflict. Whenever they're around, there's no peace. They have a bad effect on other people. Proverbs 6 in the Amplified, by which expands and helps us understand the meaning, says this: it calls the troublemaker a worthless person. In Proverbs 6, 12, again, the same passage, but this time in the Amplified Bible, it says a worthless person, a wicked man who goes about with a perverse, contrary, wayward mouth. He winks with his eye, speaks by shuffling or tapping with his feet. He makes signs to mislead and deceive. He teaches with his fingers, willful and contrary in his heart. He devises trouble, vexation, and evil continually. He lets loose discord and sows it. This character we're meeting here in Proverbs sounds quite extreme. Look at what it says about him. It says he's got a contrary mouth. In other words, he disagrees. And you may have met someone, maybe if, as I said, a friend or a neighbor, and they just, someone at work, always just seems to disagree. They always have to be opposite. They always want to be contrary to everyone else. This man winks. He's creepy and sly, in other words. This man misleads. In other words, his aim is to deceive. His words are fashioned to deceive. Next, he devises trouble. He invents trouble when there isn't any. There's no trouble there, but he comes along and makes trouble. And finally, he lets loose discord. In other words, he always stirs up conflict. This character is thoroughly bad news. And maybe some of us can think at least of friends, people who we know, and maybe a little bit like this. But Proverbs doesn't stop there. We go on to find, what is it about this character? What is it about this troublemaker that offends God? And so the passage continues in Proverbs 6. And this is what it continues. Proverbs 6:16 says this: there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Now the writer of the Proverbs here is using a literary device often used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where they say one number and then a number plus one. And it's a device to emphasize the last one. Sometimes you'll see it say three things and then four, or six things and then seven. You see it a number of places. And what it's saying is, there's a number of things, but the last one, that's the real one. That's the one that's either very good or very bad, depending on what the list's about. And so you see this used a number of times, this thing, six and seven, or three and four. And it's a way of underlining. It's a way of emboldening. It's a way of highlighting it to us. So it says this: there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, that means proud attitude. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies. And the seventh one, this is the real one that God hates, a person who stirs up conflict in the community, or a man who stirs up dissension, conflict amongst brothers. And so what the writer's saying to us is, there are things God hates, but there's one thing God totally detests. And it's someone who stirs up conflict and disunity amongst brothers. Someone who breaks the unity of God's people. I want us to see today, on the positive side, that unity is something that God values very, very highly. Of course, none of us here this morning are this character, the troublemaker, not at all. But there can be glimmers of his attitude that can just infect our heart like a virus. Something small coming in, having a big effect. I want to look, first of all, at why is disunity something that God hates so much? I want to say it starts, I believe, in the very nature of God. Because the very nature of God is, he is united in himself. That in his nature, God is totally 100%. Between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there is 100% absolute and total harmony and unity. And so God as Trinity, God as these three persons, I believe is the single most important revelation of who God is. Now, in the early church, in those first hundreds of years, all they had was the Old Testament. They then, over a period of time, had got the Gospels that were written and circulated, and they had letters written by Peter and Paul and James and other people, and they were circulated amongst the church. And so there was a period of the first few hundred of years where the Christians, those first Christians were struggling to try to understand God. Because as they looked in the Old Testament, God reveals himself in the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, we fully see and understand the revelation of the character and nature of God. It's there fully in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we see it so clearly. And they didn't have the New Testament, because it took those 300 years for the canon of the New Testament to come together. So the first 300 years of the church was marked by conflict, by them struggling as they were battling out, trying to understand who is God, what is he like? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How do they relate to each other? Is the one God or three gods? Are they equal, or is the one God there, one God there, one God? How does it all work? And so there was a lot of tension, and the flavor of those first few hundred years was a desperation to try and understand who is God, what is he like? And of course, over time, as the New Testament came together, and as there came an understanding, and there came a revelation of the nature of God that we have today. And one of the key pieces of this jigsaw was an understanding that God is Trinity. And there was a creed, they got together a creed, the early church, as they were trying to hammer out, what does the Bible teach? They got together a series of creeds that they agreed across the church, that kind of said, this is what the Bible teaches about different aspects of God. And one of the foundational creeds that's still foundational today for all Bible churches was the creed of Athanasius. It's called the Athanasian Creed. Now this guy, this ancient guy Athanasius, he risked his life because he so knew and so understand it was important. We understood God as Trinity. And so just this morning, I just want to pick out a few of the things that are in this creed, because they help us see what we now take for granted, but which in those days they were struggling to understand. I'll just pick out a few things that are in that creed. And this is what it says. It says, we worship one God in Trinity, but the Trinity is in unity. There is one person of the Father, one person of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. The Godhead of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit is all one. The Father is uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. But there are not three eternals, there's only one eternal. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, but there is only one God. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. And we acknowledge every person of the Godhead by himself to be God and Lord. So there are not three gods, not three lords. There's only one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. In the Trinity, none is before the other and none is after. None is greater and none is less. The three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So there is unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity to be worshipped. So they understood, as they searched the Bible, as they try to understand what is God like, they realized the amazing revelation that God is far bigger than we could comprehend. God is a being. There is only one God. But that one God exists in three separate, distinct persons. But each of those persons isn't a third of God. Each of those persons is fully God, is all of God. Now, you don't know anyone like that, and I can't comprehend of a being that is one yet three, and each one of those three is fully God. We can't comprehend it, yet that is how God reveals himself in the pages of Scripture. The amazing thing for us, then, what we're looking at today, is that between the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there is absolute perfect love, perfect unity, perfect harmony. So when you were born again and you joined God's family, when you were adopted into his family, you were adopted into a family which was at perfect unity. You were adopted, you were placed into a family where there was complete harmony. There was no disagreements, there was no disunity, there was no lack of harmony. It was 100% acceptance, love and unity. So when you were born again, adopted into his family, you were placed into a family that was absolutely without disagreement. And so do you see that God himself is unity? It's who he is. And so by being born again, you're placed into a family which is totally united. Now, you know what it's like in natural families. In natural families, one member can cause a lot of trouble. You know what it's like in your family or families that you know. If one member is a troublemaker, then the whole unity of the family is they go around whispering, lying, scheming, deceiving, whatever, can really mess up the show. And so in God's church, in God's family, he is united. And as we're born again into something that's a united family. So God wants us to be united. This is what it says in Ephesians 4 verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Paul's saying here, God's heart is that this unity stuff isn't kind of an added on little extra for our Christianity. Fundamental. Every effort I could put into it, that I would be united with my brothers and sisters in this family. And the message of Proverbs is, don't allow any disunity to flow through my life into God's family. And it's important warning, because I want to say this morning, the devil has a plan. The devil has a plan to try and disrupt unity. Churchill, Prime Minister of this country many years ago, said this: when there is no enemy on the inside, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. See, the devil knows that quote. The devil knows that to hurt the church, what he needs to do is create disunity in the church. Because if he can create disunity, can disrupt what God's doing. And so there are three schemes of the devil I want us just to touch on this morning that we can resist. The first one is the devil's 3D plan. The first plan is to cause disagreements in the family, in the church family. Now, difference is a part of everyday life. We all, if we're honest, we all have differences of opinion. You and I, we've got differences of opinion. We will have, if we haven't at the moment, we will in the future. That's part of life. That's part of being human, is having differences. But part of that difference actually is good, because as we talk about our differences and our different perspectives and our different opinions, we can understand each other better. And if I talk honestly about our opinions and perspective, I can with effort learn to understand your perspective. With effort, I can humble myself and be open to change my opinion. I had this little epiphany moment a few years ago where I just suddenly realized, Barbara and I, my wife and myself, were having a little talk about something, and I suddenly realized she had a different opinion from me. And I can remember even where I was exactly. It was a little bolt from lightning came down, and I suddenly realized that just because I think I'm right doesn't make me right. I just kind of froze. That kind of you laugh, think that's stupid. Everyone knows that. But I thought that because I thought I was right and she was wrong, that's how it must be. I must be right and she must be wrong. But actually, I thought, hang on a minute, who says I'm right? And that just must have, things just shattered as I stood there thinking the implications of this. Actually, I can be wrong. Did you know that you could be wrong? Think about, it's good to talk about our difference of opinions. The problem is when it goes from differences to disagreements to fallings out. When I insist on having my own way. Paul says this in Romans 12. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, it may not be possible to resolve some disagreements. Some things have happened in the past. You may be willing, but the other party may not. So that's why he says, if it's possible, because sometimes it isn't possible. If the other party is not willing, then what can you do? You can only do your bit. You can't force them to. But he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The tragedy of disagreements is I can be right, and yet I can still lose a friend, I can lose my peace, I can lose my blessing, and I will break unity. Disagreements easily end up in lose-lose situations. Just want to say this morning, when you have a disagreement with someone, I think it's really important, when you have a difference of opinion, actually to really guard my words. Really guard your words. Because harsh words, rash words, impulsive words, words that just fire out of my anger, my frustration, my disagreement, they can do a lot of damage in terms of relationships. So my real encouragement today is if there is a difference of opinion, hold on, get God's grace, hold back, and don't engage when you're in a disagreement when you're in full angry, let them have it, kind of cause as much damage as possible kind of mode. There is a balance, obviously, because we do need to be honest with how we think. It's not about just keeping things on the inside. Honesty is very, very important. It's important we express our opinions, but the other side of it is important that I am open to change. That I'm not saying this is my opinion and you need to get on my page and you need to change, but rather that I'm even though I'm saying this is my opinion, my attitude is key. So Paul tells the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle. Gentle. Be gentle with each other. Be patient. Look what it says here. It says, bearing with one another in love. Another translation for that is putting up with one another. There's part of being a family and part of being a spiritual God's family that involves to some extent putting up. If you haven't noticed, the other people in your family, the other people in this church are not perfect. And so there's going to be times where you have to bear with other people who aren't perfect. That's what God's called us to do. God's called us to bear, to put up, to push through, to love, to be gracious. I'm not saying don't be honest, but I'm saying be gracious with each other. I believe it's very important this morning to do that. It's choosing to fit in. And that's not a weak thing. It's not a doormat thing. It's a strong choice to not insist on my own way. Philippians 2 says this. Paul was encouraging the church in Philippi. And he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. He was asking that church in Philippi. He was saying, will you Christians in Philippi, please, will you have the same mind? Will you have the same love? Would you be one in spirit and one in purpose? Not doing selfish things, but actually thinking of other people better than yourself. See, this unity thing, what it basically boils down to is unity thing. It's fitting in with other people. I'm not talking about being a people pleaser. I'm not talking about being a doormat. I'm not talking about being passive. I'm not talking about just finding the lowest common denominator. But unity is a choice. Unity is an attitude. Unity is costly. Unity needs strength of personality if I'm going to push it forward. The flavors of unity are humility, seeking the good, trying to fit in. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have boundaries. We need boundaries in our family. We need boundaries in the church. In fact, Paul actually instructed the church in Corinth to put outside the church, to expel from the church some folks who were refusing to go God's way. There's times where there are boundaries and the times where there is a need to divide. The times where there is a need to say, I'm sorry, but the loving thing actually is to divide. So I'm not saying there's not that we should just be a doormat for everything. But if Paul was writing to us today, I think what he'd say to us is, don't get miffed with each other. Don't take the hump with each other. Don't take offense at other people in the church. We're privileged at New Life to have an atmosphere of respecting each other and listening to each other. You know, and as leaders, we guard against this devil's device. But we pray, God, would you deliver us from the evil one? This leads us to the second of the devil's devices. Second of the devil's devices is that of division. God speaks to the prophet Amos. Famous verse, often used at weddings. Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Of course not. I can't walk this way with you unless we both agree we're going to go in the same direction. If I want to go that way and you go that way, we are not going to walk together. We're just impossible. We're going to divide. So in a church congregation, that means we have to have agreement about where we're going to. As churches working together, all the churches that want to be involved in working together have to be agreed on the direction or we can't walk together. Of course, the tough thing in a church and the tough thing when churches come to work together, whose direction are we going to walk in? Yours or mine? That's the hard thing. I think when we talk about church unity, most people, certainly most church leaders, when they talk about church unity, everyone should be united as long as it's with me. That's the challenging aspects of unity. It's great in theory. Everyone knows, yes, amen. Church unity is fantastic. We should be united as long as in practice you're all agreeing with what I think. See, if we're determined, if I'm determined I'm right and you're determined you're right, we're going to end up walking in different directions. There is going to be division. And let's be honest, we all feel strongly about different things. We all have opinions. It's very human. But, you know, I have to ask myself some questions. Why do I feel strongly about whatever it is? Now, you see, there are some aspects of our Christian belief and faith that are fundamental, that are core, and that are non-negotiable. As a church, we belong to the Evangelical Alliance. And the Evangelical Alliance is an umbrella body that represents, I think it's something like over a million Christians in this country, Christians who believe the Bible. And so Christians that believe the Bible, their church, as a church, we choose, we ask to join the Evangelical Alliance. And the Evangelical Alliance has this basic set of fundamental things that you need to believe if you're going to be saved. That you need to believe their basic things about who Jesus is, about who God is, about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he rose again on the third day, that he's coming back again. They're the fundamentals of our faith that without which we might as well go home. Without which we're not saved. Without which they form the foundation of biblical Christianity. And they're on our church website, and they're on the Evangelical Alliance website, and they're in the constitution of us as a church. They're the basic, but they're limited. They're about 10 things, and they're very clear in the Bible. They're not things you think, oh, I'm not sure what the Bible says about that. They're absolutely plain as day in the Bible about who God is, who Jesus is, our state before God, our need for salvation, about eternal judgment, about there will be a day when we stand before God. There is a heaven, there is a hell. They're the fundamentals of our faith. And so those issues, I would say, are the things that we stand for as individuals and as a church. But there are many, many, many other issues that actually Christians have different opinions on. Or other things that are just because that's the way we do things around here. Because as a church, we've evolved over a period of time. And so things have changed and evolved. And it doesn't make them right or wrong. But what it means is that that's just how things are at the moment. I want to say that if I feel passionately and strongly about any of these other peripheral things that Christians feel different about, I've got to say that actually I need to look at God's priority, because I believe that God's priority is on unity. Not that in any sense we're compromising our faith. Not in any sense that we're these non-negotiables I talked about, we're watering down those, not in any way. But sometimes I feel that it's absolutely important, imperative, that as Christians, I'm open to be taught by God, I'm open to be taught by you. That I will listen to you, I'll listen to your opinion. I'll listen to other people's opinions, and I won't be dogmatic. One thing that's interesting for me is that I've been a Christian about 33 years. And over those 33 years, I have changed my opinion about some things in the Bible. Not about these core, fundamental, essential things for salvation. Not at all. You can't change those things at all. But there are some things, some peripheral things, some things that are on the edge, some things where Christians have different opinions about how you should do things, this or that or the other. And actually, as time goes on, I've listened to other people, or I've read a book, or I've been praying, and I've heard, actually, perhaps this is right rather than that's right. And there's other things that I feel just over a period of time I've changed. And I know that as the years go on, I probably will change. As God, by his mercy, I realize that just because I think something's true doesn't mean it is true. And actually, there's something very, very precious and very important. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1. This is what he says. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you, the church in Corinth, how many was that? 100,000? 200,000? I appeal to you, 200,000 people, will you agree with one another? That was his appeal. That's what his point was. That's what his appeal. He was passionate for these folks. He was saying, look, will you agree with one another? So that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Unity is very, very special to God, very, very important to God. It's what it means to be part of his family. We're joining a united family, and we have to work at being united. We're blessed with amazing unity in the church, but we don't take it for granted. And we are open. I want to be open. Nick, Bob, we're open. Any issues that arise in the church, we want to be open, are open, to say, is this the right thing? Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this the right way? Because as I said before, there are some things that actually different churches do different ways. And some of those can have historical reasons. Some can just have geographic or cultural reasons. And it doesn't make them right or wrong. But we want to be open to change. We want to be so open to change. What happens when Christians aren't intransigent, if I could say it, and are not open to change? What happens is the third thing in the devil's 3D strategy, it's denominations. So the early church was one church. If you visited a city, if you visited the city of Ephesus or Corinth, you didn't have the Church of Christ over here and the Church of the Nazarene over there and the Methodist and the Baptist. When you arrived in a city, there was one church. Now, that one church met in many congregations. They physically didn't all meet in one place. They met home to home. They met in halls all over the place. But actually, there was one church. You see, the beginning of the Red Book of Revelation, there Jesus is speaking and Apostle John wrote it down. And he wrote to the seven churches in the seven cities. Each church was one church in one city. And so all the Christians in that city agree with one another, no divisions, be perfectly united in mind and thought. Because that's what it means to be family. And of course, what happened over a period of time was there was disagreements. There was intransigence, there was fragmentation, there was competition, there was duplication. Now there are 41,000 denominations in the world. 41,000 different denominations. Well, you know, when I talk to someone who's not a Christian about church, one of the things that sometimes they bring up is to say, well, if church is so good, why are there so many denominations? And often on the Alpha course, when people have asked me that. And it's a really good question. And to be honest, to be really frank with you, it's very hard to answer. Because when the Bible is so clear about our need for unity, when the Bible is so clear about the imperative, the whole thing of the gospel is being joined together in God's family, then 41,000 denominations, frankly, seems completely against the whole idea of church. And so there's things I can say to try and kind of explain it. But actually, when I'm honest, I see actually we have responsibility, you and I have responsibility to continue our efforts in working with other congregations. We are not the right church. Not that we ever thought we were, but we are simply part of God's people here in North London, trying to do what God's called us to, in conjunction with the other churches that are in this area. And as New Life, we've always had it as part of our DNA, and I pray God would help us to really keep our eyes on this as a goal. Unity is a goal. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and see there. There's a verse I just want to show you that unity is a goal of God. says this, and in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. God has arranged the parts of the body. This is the bit I want to abstract and point out to you. So there should be no divisions in the body. That's the will of God. The will of God is that there are no divisions in his body. Continues in Ephesians 4, verse 11, 12 and 13, where we read there, it's the purpose of God is that the body of Christ may be built up. This is the goal. This is the goal we're heading for. The goal is that we will all reach unity in the faith of Jesus, in knowing Jesus and expressing him together. That's the goal. But I believe it's God's goal. God's goal is that his church should be united. And unity is such a blessing. Psalm 133, verse 1, a verse that we know very well. It says that how good and how pleasant it is when brothers, sisters, when we gather together in unity. There's something very sweet. When we work with other churches, there's something blessed and fantastic and wonderful about working together. How do we do it then? How do we build up unity? Two aspects. First aspect is God's part. See, in one sense, this is going to take a miracle. In one sense, the unity, this building thing is going to take a miracle with all everyone's opinions and everyone's perspectives and cultural backgrounds and educational backgrounds. This is going to take a miracle. God says in Romans 15, verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. So as we follow Jesus, Paul's blessing them, and we can pray. We can pray this verse. We can say, God, could you give us this spirit of unity amongst ourselves here at New Life and together amongst the churches we work here in North London? God, would you do it? So that's why we pray. As a church, we pray for unity. That's why we bless other churches. That's why we regularly pray. God, would you work in the church down the road? Would you bless them? Would you cause them to grow and to multiply? And God, would you work there? We can also do something, though. There's God's part and there's my part. There's what I've got to do. So often there's my bit as well as God's bit. And the thing about church unity is it's not something, as God's bringing together congregations, it's not something that's an ecumenical arrangement. We can't just try, in a human sense, to find the lowest common denominator. It's not some organizational structure that we can somehow build something. Actually, it's every individual and every congregation doing their part to function as God's church in this area. I just want to say thank you to everyone who took part in the Fleet Festival. About a month ago, just a bit over a month ago, we worked with four other churches for a weekend. An incredible time, fantastic time. Each church on that weekend played to their strengths. Different churches had different things to bring to the party. We were able to contribute substantial amounts of money as a church to fund the things that happen in that festival. And by God's grace, we were able to take part and actively serve and be a part and be a blessing to all that happened in that festival. And it was an incredible, incredible time. One of the things that struck me was the expression of unity in being together with the churches overflowed on the streets of Kentish Town as we went out. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 17. This is our punchline for today. This is the verse, if you're going to take a verse home, this is the verse I would like you to take home. It's Proverbs 17:23, where Jesus is praying for his followers. And Jesus' prayer for his followers, for you and me, for us, was may the Christians be brought to complete unity. This is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, the prayer he prayed before he was about to be killed. This is the thing that was on his mind. This is the thing, as he went to the cross, this was his passion. As he went to the cross, this was why he was dying for. He was dying for you and me, totally, but he was dying that we could be brought, as Christians, to complete unity. Why? Why? So the world may know that God sent Jesus and loves us even as God loved Jesus. So do you see here that actually unity's got two aspects to it. Unity is about reflecting the character of God, but also unity is about evangelism. Because as we're together, it speaks to the world, people who aren't Christians, and they sit up and say, wow, what is this thing? Church is working together. What's all that about? That must be something quite remarkable. I thought they were always arguing and falling out with each other. No. No, this is something remarkable. During the Fleet Festival, one of the things I did in the Fleet Festival is I volunteered as a street host. So a street host was wearing a t-shirt and standing on the street in Kentish Town and walking up and down and handing out leaflets and trying to talk to people about Jesus, trying to invite them along to the festival. And first of all, me and Sandra, we did a double act. Sandra was fantastic. I did my best. As we're walking up and down outside Kentish Town Tube Station. Sorry? No. As we're walking up and down Kentish Town, Sandra then had to go and help cook the food for the people that come for the meal. So I was on my own, and a guy from another church joined me, and we walked up and down this area of Kentish Town High Street. And up and down that street, there were events in the different venues. And it felt, as we were going to people, they were saying, we've just come from this event. It was fantastic. We heard about this event. We're on to the next event. Where's the ballroom dancing? Where is the knitting? Where is the, whatever. And just incredible openness. And there was something very, very spiritually powerful, because it's against the devil when we unite. With heart unite. Not something we're trying to, but something where God is uniting us together. I want to show you a short video that Simon, who came here to advertise the Fleet Festival, he did this little video just as a kind of thank you, just a collage of the festival. So let's watch it together.
Hello, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Simon from Revelation Church, and I hope to organise the 2013 Pentecost weekend. Looking back, it was born out of genuine friendship amongst the churches in the borough. And we wanted to put on something to bless and serve the local community. And after a few months of planning, the Fleet Festival came about. I wanted to extend my thanks on behalf of all those involved, to those that served, to those that prayed, to those that baked and cooked, to those that gave their talents and their time and their money. Thank you so much. It was a truly wonderful weekend, lots and lots of great feedback from the general public, a great witness to the community about churches coming together and really doing something for the local people. And we had huge amounts of people just say thank you and really amazed at how the churches were wanting to do this. So we had a wonderful time. We're really thankful for God for just blessing the weekend. We're excited about what might be ahead and wanted to end by just sharing some photos with you from the weekend. So on behalf of everyone involved, thank you very much.
Bob and Vicky seemed to feature very highly in that video because you were so busy taking photos the whole weekend of people. Well done. It's a new season. I believe it's a new season as God is drawing us together. And the amazing thing is that God takes congregations and uses us together, the best of each congregation, to glue us together to produce something more than individual congregations can achieve. So I really encourage us as we're moving forward. One of the things that came out of that is Jan, bless her heart, really got on her heart to do the food bank, start the food bank thing that Revelation Chalk Farm Baptist Church run down at Chalk Farm. And so that's why we're starting once a month to gather food and take along. If you'd like to give any time to help to staff the food bank, then talk to Jan about how to do that. Because it's just a great way practically we can help other people working together, other churches. It's just a wonderful practical thing that we can do. In the winter, we've got the homeless project that we start, work together with about 30 other churches as we serve those in Camden for 5 months, those that are providing accommodation and food. Churches together here in Camden providing accommodation for many, many people. As churches, showing what it means to be the love of Jesus. We couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't entertain. We couldn't house all those people. But together as churches, we can. Wonderfully, we've got this. One of the things that this Fleet Festival came out of was as leaders, we've been praying together, other leaders of other churches. And that's growing as God's starting building something. We're going to meet together to pray with other churches, all of us, on Friday the 12th of July. We had a half night, a part of the Fleet weekend was a half night of prayer. We're going to continue that pattern every 2 months of gathering together the people from those churches that want to pray, God, would your kingdom come? God, would your will be done here in this part of London? It's very excited because out of prayer comes God's action, God's agenda for us together. Last thing we want to do is invent something. Last thing we want to do is try our own efforts and strength, striving to try and make something come. No, it's got to be what God's doing. Because what God's doing, he will build and he will bless. And so we're looking forward to that. So if you want, if you're against the opportunity to come together and to pray. I've talked congregationally. Just to finish with this morning, what about you personally? What can you do? Well, personally, you and I can build unity here amongst us. We're blessed with fantastic unity. We're blessed. What we've got today is wonderful, and I thank God and bless God for the wonderful fellowship and family that Onyeka was talking about earlier on. But the devil is against us, and we can't sit down and say, that's that, fine, that's that easy. No, we've got to push forward. I was going to ask us this morning if we would tangibly do something together. Would you stand with me, please, today? Stand together. I want to ask, could please the ladies go that way and the men go that way? Men over that side, ladies over that side. I just, I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you anything difficult today. Just grab hold of the hand of someone you don't know very well. Or someone you may have met them once, or you know them a lot, or one, just get one person, not groups. You should be in twos. Two is two, but if there's one left out, make it three, okay? Three is the most. Well, just turn to that person, and would you just spend 5 minutes, just introduce yourself if you don't know them. If you do know them, say hi. Share something about yourself you want to share, and then would you pray blessings over that person?